Okay, the title of my message this evening is Free But Not Cheap. By free, I intend to mean that it costs nothing, or more specifically, that the person who receives the object or the thing pays nothing for it. By cheap, I mean little in cost, or perhaps insignificant in cost. And so the implication here is that there's a cost somewhere. There's an important concept or principle in economics that states that everything has a... Sometimes this concept is phrased, there's no such thing as a free lunch. I will attempt to tie this principle to a more meaningful message from the Bible. But before I go there, I just want to show how God uses things we know or things we learn in life to teach us more important things about Himself and about what He wants from us and for us. In Psalms 19:1, it reads, "The heavens declare," or "the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." In this passage, our observation of nature, and in particular the heavens, informs us of the glory of God and His work. In Luke 14, chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." The principle here is one we all learn from observation, instruction, and experience. We learn to plan and calculate before we commit to a particular goal. And that the more careful we are, the better the outcome will be. The specific and much more significant point that was made in this passage is to carefully consider all things before we choose to be a follower of Jesus. In Matthew 6, or chapter 6, 26 to 33, it reads, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The observation here is how the animals are fed in the wild, and how the lilies grow in the field and provide a type of clothing for the grass. This observation is applied to how God will provide for us, being that we are much more precious than the birds and the grasses. Luke 11, verses 10 through 13. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he has asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The principle here is how a parent treats his child. And when a child asks, what happens when that child asks something of the parent. The greater lesson here is then the application of this principle to a greater and more perfect Father, which is God in heaven, and how He provides for our needs when we ask Him. I got one more here, and this one is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great a faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Here, this last example is the principle of one knowing how authority works. A centurion, which was an officer, was aware of these principles of authority, and in conjunction with humility and, as Jesus stated, great faith, appeals to Jesus for the healing of one of his servants. Now back to the principle that I wanted to lay before you. Everything has a price. Now just so I'm clear, I did not derive that principle from Scripture, but as I have shown, some of the principles stated in Scripture were not necessarily derived from the Bible. It is, however, possible, due to our limited wisdom, that some of our ideas, parts of them, can be flawed. What I do want to make clear is that all truth, no matter where it is found, is from God. A truth can never be in opposition to God. So when we derive a principle or observe nature, whatever truth is found in it will always be consistent with God's truth. Because, just as I have just stated, all truth is from God. Jesus himself states that he is the truth in John 14:6. It reads, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I have a quote here from a person named Edwin G. Dolan. It reads, everything worthwhile has a cost. Whenever you think you are getting something for nothing, look again. Someone, somewhere, somehow is paying for it. Behind every free lunch, there is a hidden cost to be accounted for. This is another quote from a gentleman named Douglas Clement, and he's also quoting another author or another economist called Russell Cooper. There's no free lunch. We can't create stuff out of thin air. Everything has a cost, an opportunity cost, explained Cooper. It may not be explicit. The politicians who are promising something over here may not want to tell you about how it's going to be financed. But in the end, it's got to come from somewhere. Okay, no free lunch. I think for those of us who are older, I think we probably have a better understanding of this than maybe some of you who are younger. But if any of you that are young and have learned this, then you're ahead of the game. It is an important concept because, quite often we come across these things in life. So even in everyday life, it's important to know that everything has a cost. If somebody is offering you something or trying to sell you something, you need to find out what the real cost is behind it. And with the ongoing, elections and things like that, anytime you hear a politician promising some benefit or something, we need to be aware that all of those things have a cost associated with them and that somebody's got to pay for them. For those of you who are dependent on your parents for transportation, and these you can answer on your own, but how many of you know what those trips that you get from place to place, what they cost? How many of you know how much they spend on the trips? Let me give you a hint. It's not just the cost of gas, although it's one of the largest factors nowadays. How about the cost of having a place to live? The clothes you wear? The warm water that you guys use for a bath? The electricity? Keeps the food cold? How about the groceries or the food that we eat itself? The list can go on. All these things have a price. How about getting a book from the library? Do we at least consider the cost, or at least acknowledge or have an acknowledgement of cost in the many things that we benefit from? Schools, roads, bridges, airports, parks, playgrounds. Okay. We're all pretty comfortable in this building. Comfortable scene. There's a roof over our heads. In the winter, it's nice and warm in here. Are there costs there? How about the cost of maybe the time that some people put into things? How about those who teach? Those who clean the church or mow the lawns? I know there's carpet here, so there's mowing. There are even some who take the time to send cards, prepare the bulletin. At times, there are those that take the time to prepare food. The list goes on. Is there a cost there? I'm sure I missed many of you, but and many other tasks that are done, but you get the idea. How about the things that most of us consider to be free? There's the air we breathe, the sun that warms us, gives us light. Then the stars, they give light, but they're also they're nice to look at. I propose to you that they also have a cost. God made these things along with the universe and everything in it. I don't think that he made them lightly, that is, with little thought. I think that God made them, or I should say, I don't think that God made them with great effort, for God doesn't strain. But I don't think that God made them in a haphazard manner. Everything God makes is exactly as he purposed it, without flaws or oversight. If there are apparent flaws in the universe, they're either the product of the sinful nature of man or the result of a faulty observation also on our behalf. One of the points that that I want to make, if perhaps it hasn't become clear yet, is that just because we benefit from something at no cost to us doesn't mean that it didn't have a cost to someone else. Nor does it imply that it was cheap or inexpensive. It is said that the best things in life are free. I will have to agree with this, but we should understand that they also have a cost. I received love from my parents who raised me, they taught me, cared for me, and to this day I they are willing to help me out in any way that they can. Especially now that I'm a parent, I would be foolish to think that there was no cost in my upbringing, whether in material, monetary, emotional, or in the time that they took. Certainly there was plenty of sacrifice involved. The love my parents gave me was free, but not cheap. Understanding this principle of everything having a cost, I think, will help us to appreciate and be thankful to those who deserve the credit. But the more important lesson here is an understanding, or at least in my case, beginning to understand just how much it costs someone in that greatest of all things that we know as salvation from sin and its penalty. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." One point I still haven't made is that one of the things that we appreciate the most from the things that we receive are those that are of a personal nature. When we have a need or we are in need of something and someone takes the time to personally help us, it touches us at a different level. And in this passage, we read or we see that God loved us. He saw our need and he personally delivers salvation. That is, he sends his Son. Emmanuel is one of Jesus' names, which means God with us. And Jesus being the third person of the Trinity means that God himself came so we could be saved. Although this verse summarizes the cost of our salvation, it doesn't give all the detail. We have to look into the gospel account to learn more. First, Jesus left his place in heaven, and he becomes a man. Most of us are perfectly happy being men, women, but for Jesus, it was an act of humility. Men are actually considered lower than angels. Hebrews 2:9 reads, "But we do see him, he was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." He was not born into royalty or wealth. He was the son of a carpenter and he had no possessions. Matthew 8:20 reads, "Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" He was betrayed by one of his followers. Matthew 27:3. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." Jesus was falsely accused and imprisoned. Matthew 26:59-60 reads, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward." Matthew 27:11-12. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer." Jesus was spat on, slapped, and beaten while in custody. Matthew 26:67 reads, "Then they spat on his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. Luke 23:11 reads, "And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate." More beatings and humiliation are recorded in Mark 15:16-19. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. Matthew 27:29. "And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" He was given a death sentence in a manner that was appropriate for a criminal. Matthew 27:26. "Then he released Barabbas," this is Pilate, "for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." Crucifixion involved the nailing of the person on a wooden stake or cross. The cross was then lifted, and the weight would be supported by the flesh surrounding the nails that were placed on each arm and on the feet. The person would then die a slow death resulting from loss of blood, dehydration, and asphyxiation due to the position of the body as it hung from that cross. Aside from this was the humiliation that he bore on the cross by those who passed by. He also bore our sins. I don't think I understand exactly how he bore our sins, but I do believe that this came at an incredibly great cost to Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 reads, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." And so we have salvation in Christ. Ephesians 1:6-7. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Having an understanding that everything has a cost helps us to recognize that our salvation also had a price attached to it. The Bible teaches us that salvation is free, but not cheap, because Jesus paid the greatest price. Thank you.